Minnesota, and he's been here before, ministered the word to us. Karen is originally from St. Louis, grew up with me and a few other people here at Maplewood Bible Chapel. And so we're just delighted to have Bill here today, and Bill, we'll turn the rest of the time over to you.
It's a privilege to be with you this morning. It's a delight to remember the Lord with you earlier and think about the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've really appreciated Kevin and Cindy joining us up at Storybook year after year after year for sharing the Word of God. So I contacted Kevin some time ago and said, Kevin, if you'd like a visiting speaker, I'd be glad to stop by and share, be with you all, fellowship with you all, and share something from the Word of God, if that would work out or be an encouragement. And it worked out, and here we are. We're also very thrilled to have our four grandchildren involved in your Awana program. Thanks to all of you who are working with Awana. And I don't know if you've met them yet. They're kind of quiet, and they kind of fit into the background. Or is it the opposite way around? But we're so excited that they can be here for your Awana program. At Storybook Lodge, we're looking forward to another summer coming up, as are all the camps. And we'd urge you, as you think of Turkey Hill and Day Spring and other camps that you're associated with, pray for the Lord to be honored at Storybook Lodge. It's just amazing. The Lord's in the crazy world we're in, the doors are still open. We can have these camps and share the gospel with young people and teach the Word of God, and it's a great place to put your cell phones away. We collect all the cell phones, as do some others, and just get away and enjoy the Lord's beautiful creation and the Word of God. And if you haven't been to Storybook Lodge, there's no more beautiful place to be in the summertime. Now, it's beautiful in the winter, but it does cool off a bit. We left Friday morning. It was 15 below when we left. And so we're warming up a little in St. Louis before we go back. But if you're looking for an adventure, a road trip, any married couples, we've got a couples retreat at the end of last weekend in February. So come up and join us. If you're looking for a little excitement to winter travel, John and Bobby Heller will be with us. We have a Storybook board meeting this coming Saturday in Minneapolis. And we'll have a men's retreat, a women's retreat. We have different groups coming in to use the campgrounds. But the summer is our real exciting time. We're full of company then, and again, we invite you to join us. We open online registration for the kids' camps, teen camps, the family camps, February 1st. And so, if anybody wants to try something new, if you haven't been there, we'd love to have you join us. I've been doing some looking in 1 John, so we're gonna look there this morning. A wonderful letter. 1 John is a letter to the family of God. God is the author of family. He's the creator of family. And God exists in family, Father, Son, and Spirit. God is not a single person. God is three persons. No man-made faith has its foundation resting on God the Father and God the Son being co-equal deities. The subject in this letter is knowing eternal life. This is the life of God, and this is the life that is found in Jesus Christ, God's Son, and is made available to mankind, to anybody who will be willing to acknowledge their sin and need for God and trust the Lord Jesus, that his death on the cross was in their place. John writes to believers in the family of God that they might share the wonderful life with God the Father, God the Son, and with fellow believers. It's experiencing the joy of fellowship in eternal life is God's great desire for us. He really wants this for us. You know, unbelievers have it upside down. He doesn't want to make our lives miserable. He wants us to know joy. And that's what we have in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And it only gets better in eternity. We have a little foretaste of it now. John writes in chapter 1, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." You know, we often say that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. That is so true. Remember how our Lord Jesus Christ defined eternal life in His prayer in John 17, verse 3? "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Knowing God the Father, knowing God the Son, through the help of the Spirit of God, that's eternal life. That's really living as God desires for us. You know, the best part of life now is not being a millionaire. It's good relationships. The worst part of life on planet Earth is not poverty or lack of education or even poor health. It's broken relationships. John summarizes his reason for writing this letter in 1 John 5:13. "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." And the know is not just head knowledge, it's intimate, personal, experiencing who God is. So John starts out by telling us how to maintain the joy of eternal life and fellowship with the living God and His family. In chapter 1, he emphasizes the importance of dealing with sin. You know, my biggest problem before salvation was that I was a sinner separated from God by my sins. My sins were going to take me down into the darkness, separating me forever from God, who is light. So what's my biggest problem since I've been saved? Well, it's not corrupt government. It's not difficult family members. It continues to be dealing with my own personal sin. And John emphasizes that that needs to be dealt with so fellowship is maintained with the living God and with His people. You know, John says, if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light is walking with no known sin. I mean, you can acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner, but if there's no known sin in your life, you're walking in the light. You know, that's one thing that was so frustrating for Job. You know, his friends kept pressing him, "Come on, Job, you got hidden sin somewhere. Come on, out with it, out with it." I don't have any hidden sin that I'm aware of. But when there's known sin, we have the instructions in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellow believer, if you're aware of your sin, as soon as you're aware of your sin, acknowledge it. Don't be stubborn. Don't hide it. Don't cover it up. Don't blame somebody else. Acknowledge it. Confess. Homo lageo. Same word. Say the same thing that God says about it. It's wrong. As a believer, your sins are totally forgiven. But as a believer, you can walk out of fellowship with God and with His people by holding on to sin that you're aware of and not dealing with it. You know, I think of an example in my life. Some time ago, my wife told me, listen, your daughters think when you talk to them, you're mad at them because you talk so loudly. And my first thought is to bristle. You know, well, hey, I'm a big guy. I got a big voice. It's just the way it is. I'm not mad at them. But my second thought is, no, I don't want my daughters to think I'm mad at them. And so I've learned, and I'm still learning, to talk in a softer voice. I want them to listen to me. I want them to know that I love them, and I'm not mad at them, and I don't need to use my bossy camp director voice with them. So the Bible says, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. James tells us that. So when Karen brings that to my attention, if I just stayed stubborn, it would be sin, not dealing with sin, not acknowledging that. And then Karen tells me she doesn't like me speaking to her in an impatient voice. Can you believe that? You say, yes, Bill, I can believe that. are you that slow? Well, yeah, sometimes I'm that slow. And men, women too, but when you say something with an impatient voice, when you say something critical that doesn't need to be said, when you tell a joke that's not funny to the person you're telling a joke to, you need to confess that as sin. You know, it's no good to say, well, God's forgiven me of every sin. I don't have to say anything about it because I'm already forgiven of every sin. Yeah, but your fellowship with your wife is broken. And for you want good fellowship with your wife or with other believers, whoever you've sinned against, so deal with it. Confess it. Tell them you're sorry. Don't hold on to it. Don't pretend it doesn't have to be dealt with. So my evangelist friend will tell me, Bill, 1 John 1:9 is a salvation verse. And I'll tell him, no, it's not a salvation. It can be applied in a salvation way, but it's not a salvation verse. It's a fellowship verse for believers to be restored to fellowship with the living God and with his people. Because we're not always filled with the Spirit, even though the Spirit of God lives in each believer and will never leave us. The Lord Jesus tells us that. He'll never leave us by his Spirit's presence in us. But the Spirit can be grieved, right? The Spirit can be quenched, and that's by sin and not dealing with sin. And that can happen. And God wants us to deal with it and know the joy of our salvation. And by the way, my evangelist friend and I both agree, it's a great verse. However you want to look at it, it's a great verse. But it really is, first of all, a fellowship verse. So, John goes on. In chapter 2, he talks about assurances that you're really a believer, that you're really in the family of God. And one of those is by keeping his commandments. And then he goes on to talk about love as an assurance that you're in the family of God. Verse 7 of chapter 2, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in you, in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so we understand the idea of if you don't love your brother, you're probably not a believer. If you hate your brother, you're probably not a believer. And when I read this verse, I think of those countries in the former Soviet Union with the Russian Orthodox Church, who supports the government in persecuting believers who are not willing to connect to the Russian Orthodox Church and are not willing to submit to government as God because they believe God is God. according to the scriptures. I hear also from people connected to the persecuted church that this happens in Ethiopia. A lot of Muslims in that country, but the government has sanctioned the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, but oh, when they persecute born-again believers that aren't connected to them, I don't know. I fear a lot of those leaders are like the Pharisees in the Lord's Day. Maybe not everybody, but a lot of them. They don't really know the Lord. They just have the name of Christianity. But getting back to verse 7, the old commandment. What is this old commandment? Well, I'd suggest the old commandment may be love your neighbor as yourself. James says that's the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord Jesus talked about the importance of that commandment next to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that may be what's referred to here as the old commandment. But then we have verse 8 that's talking about a new commandment that's kind of like the old commandment. And that's got to be love one another. You go back to the Gospel of John, and we read of the Lord speaking to his disciples after they've had the Passover. It's the night before his crucifixion. It's his last time to have a word with them. And he says in chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he repeats that in John 15, verse 12, that same, as he's talking to them again, the same night. Love one another as I have loved you. And so the standard, he becomes the standard of love, what it means to love one another. We could say what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, he doesn't say, love one another as my man Peter loves you. You know Peter, young man, when he's with the Lord, outspoken. But on that same night, the Lord Jesus said, you know, Zechariah has said, the shepherd is going to be struck and the sheep are going to be scattered. All of you are going to flee from me tonight. How did Peter respond? Lord, even if all of these fail you, I never will. I'll go with you to prison and to death. So here Peter throws his fellow apostles under the bus. He doesn't trust him either. Lord, I don't trust him either. That's not very loving, is it? No, it's not. And of course, you remember Peter's night, the worst night of his life, perhaps. But Peter, who thought so highly of himself, was humbled on that night. And the Lord said, Peter, you know, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, Peter bristled. He would never do that. He would die for the Lord Jesus. Well, you know what happened. And it wasn't Peter denying the Lord before the high priest or before Pontius Pilate or before Herod. A little servant girl. I think you were with him. And the third time he denies, the Bible says he cursed and swore that he didn't know the Lord Jesus. Wow. Now, it's not love one another as Peter's loved you. And the Lord didn't say, love one another as my man John has loved you. You remember John and his brother James? The Lord's nickname for them? Sons of love. No, not sons of love. Sons of thunder. You know, they were probably pretty hard on people and critical of people and open to judgment. And that comes out when they're passing through Samaria, and John thinks those Samaritans are not showing respect for the Lord like they should. Lord, can we call down fire from heaven on them? Oh, John, you got the wrong attitude. And then at some other point, you recall James and John and Mama going to the Lord Jesus, and they say, will you give us what we want? Well, what's your request? Well, we were just thinking it would be appropriate for John to sit on one side and James to sit on the other side of you when you come into your kingdom. Really? Was that a loving request? Well, the other apostles didn't think so. They became indignant, the Bible says. Who do you think you are? And we don't know the conversation, but John may say, hey, we thought of it before you do. That's, you're just too late. Too bad for you. Well, you know, the thing is, when the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost and Peter, John, the Old Testament believers became, as we since New Testament believers, members of the church, the Spirit of God came in them and they begin to grow and they begin to grow in love. So that later Peter would write, 1 Peter 4, 8, I believe, above all, fervently love one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And here we find John, no longer a son of thunder. Read through this beautiful letter, and 33 times or more, he talks about love. Twice, God is love. And he urges the believers towards responding in that way. And we think of John, when he writes this letter, it may have been one of the last letters of the New Testament. Some believe the five books that John wrote were maybe around 90 AD. They suggest that. And it may have been that John was the only living apostle left. It may have been that he was the only one who died a natural death. We don't know for sure. But we know he's writing as an aged brother to the children of God. It's interesting. You think of John's brother James, he was the first of the apostles to die, be martyred for the Lord's sake. Herod cut off his head. We hear that Peter was executed maybe around 64 AD, the suggested date. Maybe upside down on a cross, crucified. Paul, maybe 67 AD, beheaded. As a Roman citizen, he cannot be crucified, but he was beheaded. Remember that crucifixion was saved for the worst criminals, slaves and the worst criminals, the greatest rebels. That's what they called the Lord Jesus, right in the middle. Yeah, that's man's view of the Son of God. And yet God's view was of his Son as a precious sacrifice that did take away the sin of the world and is applied to all who put their trust in him. So, the standard of love. Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And after the Lord says that in John 15, 12, you're familiar with John 15, 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We think of one of the gospel writers recording that the Lord called Judas friend after he had given him the kiss of betrayal, or right when he was going to. Amazing love. The love of the Lord Jesus. You know, we men are told to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then in Ephesians 5, Paul explains this a little bit. He says in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Oh, well, we men who are kind of slow in some ways, oh, yeah, we can kind of get that kind of instruction. I want to be well clothed. I want to be well fed. I want to be well provided for. Oh, I need to make sure my wife is as well. And yet, the standard is higher than that. It's higher than loving my wife as myself. It's loving my wife more than myself. That's the Lord Jesus standard. And yet, Lord, that's impossible. Well, it's not impossible when he puts his Spirit in you and begins growing you as a Christian. On my own, it's impossible. With God's supernatural help, it's not impossible to be moving in that direction. And so, we read in 1 John 2, verse 8, a new commandment I write to you, which is true in him and in you, in him and in you? Yes, because you've got the Spirit of God in you now. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Oh, I read through the Gospels and I see every instant where the Lord is loving, speaking the truth in love, acting in love, caring for souls. I see love on the move, the love of God in practice. It's not just like God saying from heaven, I love you. Okay, thanks. It's the Lord Jesus displaying the love of God. And this is what he's working in you and me who are believers. You may say, Bill, it's a pretty slow process. Well, little by little, little inch by inch, it's what he desires, and it's what he's working in us, and it's nothing we could ever work in ourselves. But it's a wonderful work of God, and as he works to conform us to the image of his Son. Now, after the Lord gives this commandment in John 13, verse 34, and verse 35, he says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. He doesn't say, by this will all men know you're my disciples if you care for the poor like Mother Teresa. He doesn't say, by this will all men know you're my disciples if you build magnificent cathedrals and temples for me. He doesn't say, by this will all men know you're my disciples if you are diligent in serving me like Martha. No, he says, love one another. That's how they're going to know you belong to me. So, how are we doing with this? Well, we can always do better, can't we? Wherever we are on the scale spectrum of love. You know, sometimes little things distract us from loving one another. Sometimes we can be irritated with little things about one another. John Phillips, some of you use his commentaries, no doubt, and always interesting. Some of you seniors, you may have met John Phillips, a distinguished Englishman, a good preacher, a good writer, but he writes and says, we dislike some people, for instance, and this can apply to our brother, because they're know-it-alls. We dislike noisy people who sweep over an assembled company with a tidal wave of animal spirits. And we dislike those who are quite the opposite, who seem to have no personalities at all. They bore us with a complete organ recital when we ask how they are. Now, just to clarify, the organ recital, it's not like a piano recital. It's a senior telling you all about can't see, can't hear, my heart, my lungs, my liver, my kidneys, everything. And he's, okay, I got it. Seniors, let's make a point not to give others an organ recital if they ask how we're doing. You know, the last year of my dad's life, he was a godly man and a humble man. I think that stands out more to me than ever, a humble man. There aren't a lot of those around. But when people would ask him, how are you doing, Doc? He'd say, I'm greatly blessed. Hey, that's a good thing for me to say, a great thing for you to say. Now, if there's something they can pray about related to our health concerns, yeah, let them know. But anyway, just some recommendations regarding organ recital. John Phillips goes on to say, we dislike those who want us to know how well connected they are, who drop names and are related to famous people. We dislike those who gush. Even an accidental meeting becomes a state occasion. So he talked about these little things that can be kind of irritating to us, even in regards to our fellow believers. You know, because of our backgrounds and our personalities and our interests, we're so different in many ways. I mean, I come from the state of Minnesota, and you know, if we talk football, I can't believe these people talk Vikings. Vikings wearing purple, really? Purple and gold. And they don't seem to understand the superiority of the Kansas City Chiefs. And I don't understand them. And, you know, it's football insanity to support the Vikings instead of the Kansas City Chiefs. And yet it's also Christian insanity for those of us who enjoy football and sports to get too caught up, to be overly excited if the Chiefs win tonight, and to be overly grumpy if they get beat. May the Lord help. If you didn't know the Chiefs were playing tonight, you're okay. You're in a good state. But if you're supporting one of the four teams left in the playoffs, just may the Lord keep you calm and, again, not too overly excited about whatever happens or overly depressed about whatever happens. So, you know, when you think about differences, I have to confess, I've had the thought at times, Lord, couldn't you have this brother or sister go to another church? I think my life in this church would be so much easier if you just, you know, farm them out to another church. It seemed to be so difficult to deal with. And yet the Lord will let me know, Bill, I've got them there for you. You need to learn to love more. You need to learn to practice love. And Bill, did you ever think how difficult it might be for them to love you? Oh, no, I hadn't thought about that angle. But you know, when we think of the Lord Jesus, I'm so glad he didn't think I was too weird to save. Because I'm the opposite of him. He's holy, I'm unholy. And yet he chose to love me, and he chose to come down and die for me that I might be delivered from the eternal death because of my sins. So thankful for that. Sometimes we might dislike another brother or sister because, they criticized us. They criticized me, and they didn't apologize. Or they seemed to be mad at me, and they didn't apologize. And I'm waiting for that apology. And it's not coming. And sometimes these are such little things, we need to just overlook them and let love cover a multitude of sins, not take it so personally. Sometimes we don't, though. We hold on to it, and it's like us drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick, and it doesn't happen, and you're the person that gets sick. And we can't afford to hold on to resentments that can become roots of bitterness. We can't afford that, brethren. We're so thankful that the Lord has forgiven us. We need to forgive others like he's forgiven us. You know, the example of a root of bitterness is found in Hebrews 12, and the person is Esau. And you remember Esau, he was highly offended when his brother Jacob stole the blessing. And he even feels like Jacob kind of stole the birthright, even though it was kind of a deal they made. And word got around that Esau was so mad about that, as soon as Isaac died, he was going to kill his brother. And so Isaac and Rebekah, they sent him up north. And there Jacob worked with Uncle Laban and learned some lessons with Uncle Laban. And as you recall, he gained two wives and two other, their, I don't know if you call them concubines, anyway. He ended up with 11 children with four women. And he ended up with a lot of flocks and herds, and then God said, go back to the promised land. I want you to go home. And when he went back, he sent word to brother, his big concern was, what's Esau going to think about this? Sent word to brother Esau, and word came back, yeah, Esau is coming to meet you with 400 armed men. Whoa, that terrified Jacob. And yet he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And anyway, the Lord worked it out. Jacob humbled himself. And there was a temporary peace in their greetings. Thank the Lord. But 1,500 years later, we find the prophet Obadiah prophesying, and he's prophesying against the descendants of Esau, known as the Edomites. And he says, "Don't you rejoice because the Babylonians are taking the Israelites captive. Don't you be helping them, Babylonians, and slaying your brethren and not treating them right. You're gonna go down for this." 1,500 years later, this grudge, this bitterness was still there. And you know, we could go down to the Middle East conflict today and say, oh, there's probably something involved in the Middle East conflict over all these years, because a root of bitterness developed in Esau instead of him turning to the Lord. You know, you gardeners and farmers know that when you want to pull out the weed, if the ground is hard, it's not going to work. You want to pull out the weed, it just breaks off. The root stays in the ground. And if hearts get hard, it's hard to get that root of bitterness out once it settles in. Don't let it settle into your life. Be sure to forgive and let the Lord deal with matters that you think are offense. You know, sometimes we've got to deal with issues. A camper came up to me a few years ago and said, "Uncle Bill, I saw this senior counselor going into an adult bookstore." Oh my. Oh well, maybe he's going in there to pass out tracts. you know, I couldn't say that and just ignore it. It had to be dealt with, and those things are hard, but they've got to be dealt with. So, one more reason we'll quickly look at as to why we may have a dislike for our brethren is that we may be jealous or envious of them. Oh, why is their family doing so well and not my family? Why does he have such a nice job and I'm struggling financially? Why does he seem to have all the spiritual gifts and I don't seem to have anything? You know, the Lord made each of us uniquely, and he wants us to appreciate that we're his special design. He gave us our abilities. He gave us our limitations. He gave me mine. He gave my Down syndrome sister Sally hers. We're all precious and special to him according to how he made us. And he wants us to be content and not looking at somebody else. He who compares himself by others is not wise, Paul says. And we need to be content. And Paul learned something about contentment. He tells Timothy, if you have food and covering, be content. Food and clothes, be content. We say, well, wait a minute. What about a house? What about a car? Well, you have food and clothing. I have food and clothing. I have freezers full of food, multiple freezers. I have clothes. I just had a birthday and got more clothes, and I don't know where to hang them up. I'm content. I've got food and covering. Some people, it's a day-by-day issue. And yet the Lord promises to provide those basic needs. Paul was in prison in Philippi, and he talked about being content. One of the reasons he wrote his letter to the Philippians is to thank them for the gift they had sent through Epaphroditus. And he writes about rejoicing in the Lord. He's confined. He would rather be out traveling, going to the ends of the earth with the gospel where it hasn't been shared before. God has him in prison to witness to Caesar's household. And you might say, well Bill, if somebody gives me a financial gift, I'm pretty happy too. I can rejoice then. But Paul talks in chapter 4 about being content whether I have a little or whether I have a lot. I've learned to be content. And then we have that verse that's one of our, I don't know, maybe top 10 favorite Bible verses of our age. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. The topic is being content. If you look in the context, being content. You know, parents rejoice when their children are content. When they're discontent, it's a sad thing. It happens. It happens too often, but it's a sad thing. When the children are content, parents are happy. When you're content, your Heavenly Father is happy. But Paul had to learn this. You go back to Romans 7, and Paul talks about struggling and being convicted by the commandment of coveting. Paul says, at a certain point, that hit me. And I couldn't stop coveting. Now, maybe for Paul, it was position, wanting to be the number one Christian terrorist, the number one man in Judaism of his time. We don't know exactly what it is, I guess. But that may have led to Paul's salvation when he saw that 10th commandment about not coveting. But here he is years later. He's come to know the Lord. He's in prison. He's content, whether they have a little or whether they have a lot. You know, we're in the same family. We're in the family of God. And don't you want the best for family members? You know, I've always enjoyed sports. I played sports in high school, and I encouraged my children. We homeschooled, but then we'd pay an activity fee and go to the local school, and they played in the sports there. And they all had some measure of success. A son was on a basketball team that went to the state playoffs, one of 8 teams in their division. A daughter was on a basketball team that went to the state playoffs. I was on a basketball team in high school that was 20-0. And that's if you count the losses before the wins. So do I begrudge my children's success? Oh, I celebrate with them. One of my daughters has several track records at the local school, several medals from the state track meets, I guess I have a school record too, the fewest wins in a basketball season. Not one I advertise much. But we want our best. I want my children to excel. They're in my family in whatever they do. I want my Christian brethren to excel in whatever they do. I want the young men to rise up, and I want them to study the Word and know it better than I do and preach it better than I do. I'd like the next camp director, if the Lord doesn't come first, to do a better job than I do. I want them to be more of a prayer warrior than I am. I want them to excel because I'm in the family of God. In conclusion, just mention what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He says, chapter 4, verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. The whole state knows about your love." But then he says, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." In Romans 13, never stop paying off that debt of love that you owe to others on behalf of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for warnings. We thank you for directions. We thank you for the possibility of joy and fellowship with the living God. We thank you for forgiveness of sins through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. All my sins. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercies, for your wonderful plan, for the Lord Jesus' plan to come again, maybe soon. I thank you for my brethren here. Encourage them in the faith and in fellowship together in their families according to their needs. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.